Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
So a couple of months ago, Blessy was working from home. She's on a call and the little one comes running. She's 4 years old. She comes running. She's like, "Mom!" And the urgency and the seriousness on her face, bless you, got off the call and asked her, "What's wrong?" She said, "Moses is dead." And bless you, like, "Who? Moses? Moses from the Bible is dead." And bless you, like, "Yes, he is." She's like, "I just saw on the cartoon. It's called Mino, a cartoon on the television. And they were talking about how when Moses died, Joshua was appointed leader." So she was gravely concerned about the passing away of Moses. And so the family conversation that night was about how everybody dies. So when we got to that, she asked, "Are you also going to die?" And we said, "Yeah." "Is Dad also going to die?" "You bet." "If Jesus doesn't return sooner, if Jesus prolongs his return, I will die." And so if anybody here is thinking you're not going to die, I have some bad news for you. Everybody's going to die, okay? So it's important that we spend the living years understanding how it is to live life with eternity in view. Is that okay? And talking about Moses, he's one of my favorite leaders in the Bible. Such an amazing, astounding leader. You know the story about how those 10 plagues that he, with his conviction, he stood before a hostile Pharaoh, a hostile leader. He outworked and administered the hand of God, the might of God, those 10 plagues. If you've been to Sunday school, I could ask you to name those plagues and you wouldn't remember them anymore. But we won't go there. But he was also the first and only man to split the Red Sea and lead his group of thousands of people through dry land. He had the great opportunity and privilege to be the hand of God to lead a nation out of slavery. After 400 plus years of slavery, he led them out of slavery. He was also committed to the core. He was committed to the cause of bringing God's people out of slavery to the promised land, even after a 40-year journey. He was a great army commander. He was a great tactician. He was a prophet. He was an author. He was a shepherd. He was a priest. He was an intercessor. He was an extraordinary leader. And the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34, 10 to 12 says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent to him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And then in Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." Imagine that, an amazing man who had such great power and did such great things and was also very humble. And so today I want to bring us to a point where we spotlight Moses, the great leader, and talk about how, despite all the amazing things that he did, somehow he stumbled at the very last lap, and the consequences of that, and how we can be encouraged because we have the Holy Spirit, the great helper, to ensure that we don't stumble like Moses at that very last lap. So I want you to turn with me to Book of Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 2 to 13. Book of Numbers chapter 20, verse 2 to 13. In fact, I'll read from verse 1. "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam, very prominent female leader in that time of that generation, Miriam died and she was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation." Please note this. A very important substance required for sustenance is missing. "There was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It has no place for grain or figs or wine or vine or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, and you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. That's where the good part ends. And this is where our friend Moses, good old Mo, begins to deviate. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Not the message that God had given him. Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. I want to speak to us on the subject this morning, when problems appear bigger than the promises. Here's this amazing man who we can really aspire. We can talk about his leadership. Such a great man. I love Moses. Yet at the very last lap, at the very doorstep of this new frontier and this promised land, Moses falters. At first, and this has been one of the stories in the Bible that has left a point of contention in my own heart. I'm pretty sure some of you would agree with me. I just felt like the punishment was disproportionate to his error. I was like, that's a bit too harsh. The guy's been faithful for 40 years. Give him a break. He's endured every kind of criticism. He's endured every kind of prejudice. He's endured every kind of harsh environment. And it seems disproportionate for something so trivial. What's the big deal with striking a rock? Why does some minute detail matter so much? I mean, it could have been the heat of that day. Obviously, they were in the desert. Maybe he was dehydrated. Maybe he was just having an illusion. Maybe he was just confused. Maybe he was just having a bad day. Maybe it was the fatigue of the last 40 years that was building up, of daily leadership of a difficult cohort of people. It could have just been passed off as a simple error. But I want us to be encouraged this morning from this story. What can we learn from this story? How can we apply the learnings of this story into our personal lives? And I know most of you are not probably in an environment where you're leading a cohort of people like Moses. But there is a life story that we can apply. There is an encouragement we can apply. And I feel the Holy Spirit is here to encourage each one of us this morning from this story. There is a central question that we ought to pose and ask ourselves and ponder over it. I want us to pose a significant question out of this. And then there's few subset questions on how we can identify the answer to this main question. And I want us to take time over the next 1 week, wherever you are, be it at work, be it in your car, be it in your personal devotion, to unpack this. Because I genuinely felt, this has been percolating my heart since Monday last week. And I felt like God was saying, I want you to encourage my people. And I want them to put their trust in me. And so I want to release this word over you. So the main question we ought to ask ourselves from this story is, do we trust God wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Do we trust God wholehearted or half-hearted? Now, how do we answer that question? Well, you can have another five subset questions out of this story, And if depending on how you answer those five sub-questions, it'll probably help you understand or answer the big question, do I trust God wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Well, the first subset question is, do we take matters into our own hands for a desired outcome? Because in Moses' case, he had a few questionable incidents. Let's go back as early as when, you know, Moses is 40 years old. He's a strong champion. He grew up as a prince. He grew up in a place of privilege, unlike his brothers and his sisters, the fellow Israelites. And then he witnesses this scuffle, and then he sorts one guy out with one knock. It was like the first one-punch knockout he's recorded in the history of the Bible. He sorts out this Egyptian guy and then he buries him in a shallow grave. Then you begin to see over the years as he's placed in a place of leadership. For a guy who is educated in the best environment in Egypt, growing up as a prince, Moses attempts this micromanagement where he tells everybody, whatever issue you all have to come to me. I'll give you the answers. And Jethro, his father-in-law, praise God for spirit-filled father-in-laws. If you're here in the building, you know who you are. God bless you. This father-in-law comes up to him and says, mate, this is going to burn you out. You won't be able to do this. You got to delegate authority. You got to let go of control. You got to entrust and empower other people to make decisions on behalf of their groups of people. And then you have, when the people made the golden calf, you know this story, Moses took the latest tablets and smashed them. He broke them. And then he burned the golden calf and he mixed it. This is interesting, okay? This is how you know he's a Middle Eastern dad. He burned the golden calf. He powdered it. He turned it into powder. And then he mixed it with the water and he fed the Israelites to drink it. Have you read this part of the Bible? No. Some of you need to get out of Psalms and go a little back. And some of you need to get out of the book of Revelation to start from the front. And then it's around that time, then he asked the Levites in the name of God to go kill their brother, companion, and neighbor with a thus saith the Lord, with no clear instructions on who they're supposed to kill. What's the criteria? Anybody? You know? So I've got all these questions about Moses' decision making, to be honest. But I feel like the tendency for Moses to act out of character in this story, it actually comes from his historical precedent. He had past experience because, turn with me to Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, verse 1 to 6. This is the first time they're confronted with a similar issue of there's no water to drink. God clearly instructs, and if you want to mark it in your Bibles, Exodus 17 verse 1 to 6 narrates the portion where God first asked Moses to strike the rock. This is 40 years ago, 40 years prior to the incident that we just read in Numbers 20. When the people ran out of water and they didn't have water and they started quarreling and they were at the point, at the verge of stoning Moses, God commanded Moses, mate, take your staff and strike the rock and the rock will split and water will come gushing out and it'll be enough for everybody. Moses had experience. In Moses' CV, it was already typed in, I have split water from the rock by striking the rock. 40 years later, almost 40 years later, when the same similar circumstances, deja vu, happens, God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, gave Moses a new strategy. God's the same. He still has a heart. He wants his people not to be thirsty, but he told his leader, I'm going to give you a new set of instructions. This time, you're going to take the staff, but you're not going to strike the rock. You're going to command the rock to produce water. This is where Moses relied on his previous experience. And he was like, you know what? It worked before. It's going to work again. And bang. And that thing caused God's heart to grieve. Every time, and I've read this throughout the Bible, every time someone takes matters into their own hands on behalf of God or presuming on behalf of God, it doesn't go well. And I want us to be encouraged this morning that we have access through the Holy Spirit, through the finished work of Jesus, to be people who walk in step. If we are of the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25. We're not people who have to consult whether there's smoke coming out of the tabernacle or whether there's a cloud or whether there's a plume of fire or any of that stuff. We have the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we do not have to take matters into our own hands for a desired outcome. When the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, it's not just a reality for David, it's a reality for everybody. When David, as a shepherd, experienced, he leads me beside still waters, I can encourage you, even in 2025, God is still in the business of leading people through still waters. God is still in the business of leading people through the valleys of the shadow of death without having to fear for their lives or their livestock or for their families, because he is with them. Because the same God who promised the Israelites in the Old Testament, surely I will be with you, is the same God in Matthew 28. Jesus said, and I will be with you till the very end of the age. And because we have that promise given to us, how do we serve God wholeheartedly? How do we trust him wholeheartedly? When the opportunity arises to take matters into our own hands, when we have the temptation to put our hand on the steering wheel and say, God, I got this, we just let go. Many of you are old enough to know this song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. I tell you what, Jesus has got so many wheels in his hand right now. He's got the whole world in his hands. The last 1 week, things that you probably have heard in the news, things that really shake you to the core, whether it be in North America or whether it's in the Middle East, they really shake you to the core. I tell you what, I'm actually glad I'm not living in the Middle East right now. Because I have friends who live in Qatar who never thought as a city they'd come under attack or they'd be in that place. But that sense of security is gone like that. But can I just encourage us this morning? God is in the business of protecting every single child of his. And we don't have to become in the business of being in control. We don't have to be in the business of, I want to be in charge. God is in charge all the time. Is that okay? A second question that we ought to ask ourselves, do we lose track of God's past faithfulness in the midst of a new challenge? I mean, look at this. God took care of every need of these people for almost 40 years. The Bible records how even their sandals weren't worn out. The Birks that they left with out of Egypt were still the same Birks that they had on their feet. If you had Crocs on your feet, they never wore out. They never discolored or faded out. That's the provision of God. This is a God who provided for them air conditioning 24/7. You didn't have to pay the gas bill. It says that a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had food and shelter. They had carbohydrates that the angels ate, manna. They had protein every single morning. They had water that flowed and followed them. They had the protection of God. If you ever had a doubt if God was in your midst, you just had to put your head out of the tent and look. And there you would see the manifest presence of God in your camp. And yet, somehow, they had lost track of God's previous track record of 40 years. Moses, the mighty leader, had seen the daily provision, the miracles, and the mighty wonders for decades. But in this story, somehow, his attitude seems to be one of hopelessness. And this is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 103. You know this off your memory. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And you say, and forget. Forget not all his benefits. Because when you are reminded of all that God has done for you, it goes on to say, who forgives past, present, continuous term, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You only get a perspective to see what God is going to do, is doing, and about to do when you're reminded of God's goodness from the past. And unless we remind ourselves constantly of the goodness of God and his great deeds, we rob ourselves of a posture of expectancy and faith. Now the question we ought to ask ourselves, this is the third subset question. What attitude of ours do others encounter when we're going through challenges? Moses here, his attitude was a bit stinky. Because our attitude in trials influences the faith of others. You know the story where the 12 spies went out and they brought back reports. The report of the 10 spies stood in stark contrast to the read that Joshua and Caleb had about the promised land. Think about this. 12 guys went to the same place, saw the same thing. 10 guys had a completely negative read on it. 2 guys said, we can take this. This is easy. God's with us. Let us go. But the image and the faith and the attitude of 10 people led an entire generation of people to waste away for 40 years. Ouch. In this story that we've unpacked, Moses and Aaron did not de-escalate the situation. I think they stoked an already volatile situation by jumping up on platform and saying, you rebels, you good for nothing people, you stiff-necked people. Hey, Moses, turn down your Red Bull. And sometimes our attitude and how we go through a challenge can really inspire faith in others or completely put out the flame of faith in someone else's heart. I love the story of Fanny Crosby. I don't know if you've known this story. She was this amazing songwriter, Christian songwriter. She wrote thousands of songs. I believe Blessed Assurance is one of those songs that she's written. And She was born with a degenerative condition in her eyes. And as a young girl, she lost eyesight. She lost eyesight in both her eyes and she was blind for the rest of her life. Towards the latter portion of her life, they had medical procedures. If she was born at that day and age, there were medical procedures then that existed that could cure her of blindness. So a reporter once asked her, hey, Fanny, if you were born in this day and age, this thing could have been cured. How do you feel about it? And she said, well, this is how I feel about it, that the first thing my eyes will see is the face of my Savior. I'm inspired by the faith of such people. In this church, we've got such people. Just because some of those people don't get up on this platform doesn't mean this church is devoid of men and women whose life and testimony is a generator of faith and encouragement. One of the greatest things that you can do is loiter around in the church. Get to treat this as a home rather than a holiday destination. When you treat the church of God as a family and a home, mums and dads are able to get around you and encourage you with faith. If they've got a bit of gray hair, they'd be able to tell you stories that inspire your faith. And you would leave this place filled with encouragement, not the way you walked in, but you would leave with a testimony of your own. John chapter 16, 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you. Take heart, that in me you may have peace. Here's a word of encouragement for all of us living through 2025 and its chaos. In the world, you will have tribulation. There's a promise. Here's another promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Here's another question that we ought to ask ourselves in answering the big question. Do we lose sight of the eternal over the temporal? Because the story of 40 years in the wilderness shows you that many people lost track of the eternal for the temporal things like food and water and protein. It was always an issue with food, water, or safety that they somehow could not fathom trusting God and the sovereignty of God. And here's what I find interesting. A short while after leaving Egypt, mind you, 400 years of slavery, just a little few kilometers outside, they're like, oh, Egypt had some nice garlic. Cucumbers were really nice. You've come out of 400 years of slavery and you're reminiscing about garlic and cucumbers. But that's the story of the human condition. It's not just the Israelite story. We can relate to that. Sometimes it's easier to lose your faith in God just when a bill pops up or a medical report shows up. I've got some people who are in agreement in the front row. I heard a story about how Pastor Erin was working on a computer and she was working at home and her little puppy started manifesting. It was choking on something and she took the puppy to the vet. That's a nice $700 for you there. And I want to tell you kids, my kids, in the company of these saints, that we shall never have a pet. Let it be noted, it is recorded. You can try and try again, but it'll never happen. It'll be funny if God does something else and I have to come and testify. Actually, we got a pet. In this passage, they're reminiscing about figs and pomegranates. You're born in the desert, mate. When was the last time you saw figs and pomegranates? This entire generation grew up in the desert. All they have seen is manna and quail and water and fire and brimstone. They're talking about figs and pomegranates and olive groves. It's just some of these things that they were so latched onto and they lost track of the eternal things. And Jesus has something to say about this. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things like food, clothing, shelter. What shall you eat? What shall you wear? Where will you go? How much money? These things are not sinful. But when you get fixated on it and lose track of the eternal things, for what shall you eat? What shall you drink? Where will we go? Where's the investment property going to be? What shall I study? And all that stuff. You lose track of what God has in store for you from an eternal perspective. And you fixate on the things that are here today, gone tomorrow. And the last subset question we got to ask ourselves is, and this is the big one, do we have unresolved issues from the past in trusting God? Because I don't know if Moses had an issue trusting God, but I did find something interesting in the pattern of Moses. How old was Moses when he died? Anybody know? 120 years old. First 40 years, he grew up as a prince in Egypt. Then he had the knockout punch with the Egyptian guy and then he fled because he was afraid of Pharaoh. He left and he was tending to his father-in-law's flock for how many years? 40 years. And then God calls him and commissions him to this mighty purpose and this mighty adventure of trusting God and leading people out of slavery. How many years did that last? 40 years. This story that we've just unpacked is happening towards the tail end of, the 40 years in the wilderness. But if you look at Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is called by God initially at the encounter of the burning bush 40 years ago, you find Moses giving up every excuse possible to not wanting to sign up to God's call. Now, I want you to pause there. I want you to be really honest. If the Lord God appeared in your bedroom or your kitchen or your living room in a flaming fire with a burning bush and called you out by name, God called Moses by his name, and then had this mighty demonstration of the manifest presence of God, would you get in a debate with God? Just be honest. I mean, okay, let's say for argument's sake, you're thinking you're tripping. Young people, just for your sake. And then God tells him, okay, what's in your hand? Put it down. The rod becomes a serpent. Then he says, take it by the tail, and becomes this rod. Okay. Then Moses puts his hand in his coat, and then the entire hand turns leprous. And then all these signs that God shows him to demonstrate that I am indeed who I am. And what you see is for the next two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, Moses is debating God, saying, well, they won't believe me, you sent me. God's like, no, they will. And shows all these mighty, you know, miracles. And then he's like, well, when they ask me who sent me, well, what's your name? God tells him the name. And then he says, oh, I'm not sure they're going to trust me. And then finally he says, can you find someone else? I feel like Moses struggled at that point in time. I don't know what it was. Probably struggled with this thing of trusting God. And you see that little seed of not wholeheartedly trusting God still manifesting in its in this place. And God himself says this, you have done this because you did not believe in me. And I just want to encourage us this morning. Is there something in our heart that we need to examine? Because Hebrews 11, 13, it says, all these giants of the faith had great promises over their lives. And somehow there's a tectonic shift in the narrative in Hebrews 11. You know the chapter, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. In verse 13, it says, and these people died without having received what was promised to them. I'm shocked. But you've got to read the whole thing, because at the bottom it says, because they saw from afar the eternal things are gone, and they embraced them from afar, and they said, thank you, God, that is enough. We see through the eyes of faith the eternal things that you've kept in store. They recognized they were strangers here on this planet. They welcomed the eternal things in the eternal place that God had destined for them. And so on, the writer goes on to say, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And I'm here to encourage us as Pneuma Church, my brothers and sisters, just because some of the promises haven't come to pass and some of the promises have been delayed, let's not become half-hearted in our pursuit of God. I've heard so many people in and outside of Pneuma ask me, so what now happens to the church? Are you guys still a revival church? I can tell you on this book, yes, we are a revival church. Yes, we are a Holy Spirit-filled church. I can assure you in the last 100 years, there have been 10 senior pastors, but I can assure you there's been only one chief shepherd, and his name is Jesus. Seasons will come and go, but Jesus remains on the throne. Yes, we are a church called to be witnesses. Yes, we are a people called to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Yes, we have the Holy Ghost fire in our bellies. 100 years ago, people danced on chandeliers. We're dancing on the floors right now because God is still with us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ought not to make our experiences the lens through which we experience God. Our past experiences should not be the lens through which we experience God. I want to encourage us. Melissa, can I have that little prop? We moved homes recently, and my wife pulled this out of the store, and she's like, why do we have this? Can we chuck this in the bin? I said, well, don't chuck it in the bin. This is a reminder. She asked me, and I get to tell you all about it. When I left home as an 18-year-old, everything I had to my name and I could own myself was in this backpack. No, I didn't have six pairs of shoes. I had one. Every shoe, every denim, every t-shirt, every kit caboodle, everything fit in this. And this serves as a reminder that seasons have come and gone. There's been overflow out of this backpack. And I had $150 in my wallet when I was starting out my life as an adult. And I'm pretty sure that's probably more than some of you in the previous generation, probably 50, 60, 70 years ago. But I just want to use this as a reminder to encourage you. Just because what you have in your hand doesn't look like what you want in your heart, do not forget the faithfulness of God in the previous seasons. Do not. If God has given you a promise about your health, He will make it come to pass. Today we heard the story of a family who've been praying for their loved ones for a long, long time. It came to pass last weekend. If you've been believing and standing in the gap for a loved one, a son or a daughter who's walked away from the faith, I'm telling you this, let this be a reminder. God is faithful. God will bring it to pass. Every single member of your family will be saved. If you're wondering where this church is heading, I have good news for you. It's heading to its finest years ahead. If the return of Jesus delays, it is about to enter the next 100 years of glorious, redemptive work of Jesus in the city of Melbourne and to the ends of the earth. It's going to shine bright as the bride of Christ and witness to the city of Melbourne and to every other city it's called to. It's going to raise up hundreds and hundreds of sons and daughters to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus, because we believe He will be with us to the very end of age. I want to invite you, church, in this moment, when we trust God with our whole heart, we're able to see His promises clearly, even through the haze of problems. You know why? Because where Moses, the priest and leader, failed, we now have a perfect high priest in Jesus. John 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "Everything you gave to me, I have given to them. All the glory you have given to me, I have given to them." Here's where we are included, not just the initial 12. And he says this, you ready? "Not just for them, but to everyone else who will come after them, who will believe in my name." You and I are included in that promise. And today, if your reality looks a little bit different to that, stand firm. Let us believe God and His character wholeheartedly. I believe as we come towards the close of this year, as we come to the close of this year, 2025, I think we should wage a little bit of a warfare against half-heartedness, against apathy, against cooling off, and against just sit back, relax, and I'll see what happens. No, let's not sit back and relax. Because how you believe and how you outwork your faith, wholeheartedly or half-heartedly, will impact someone else next to you or around you. I want to give an encouragement and an invitation to anybody sitting here in this space with all eyes closed. If you're sitting here in this room and you're wondering, well, how can I be a part of this great adventure with God? How can I be assured that God's going to be with me and look after me and care for me and never leave me nor forsake me. It all starts with a simple yes, saying, yes, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I can't do life on my own terms. And if you've never had an opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, or you once did, but seasons and circumstances in your life have made you drift away. If that is you, I want to give an invitation. It's a simple prayer of faith. And in this moment, if you feel like that's you and you want to receive Jesus into your heart, the whole church is going to be praying for you and standing beside you in faith. But if that is you, while all eyes are closed, would you slip up your hand nice and high? We want to pray for you. I see that hand, sister. Just slip up your hand nice and high so we want to pray with you. Is there anyone else? Yes. I see that hand, brother. I see that hand, brother. Come on, church, be praying for these amazing men and women in this place. Is there anyone else? I'm just going to wait for a few more seconds here. We want to pray with you, pray for you. Awesome. Hallelujah. I see that hand, sister. All right, let's pray together. Let's pray for these amazing men and women who made these decisions, inviting Jesus into their heart. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I am sitting here with the assurance that you have seen my hand. Most importantly, you see my heart. With my mouth, I confess that I need you. I need you all my days. Today, in this moment, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to walk my entire life following you as a disciple of Jesus. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to me to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together and honor Jesus?